from Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has mesmerized you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it's written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one is justified by God before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Loving Father, thank you for these true words. We pray that you would help us to continue to be grounded by faith. We thank you for those who have lived and encouraged us by faith. Thank you now, we pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Don't worry, we haven't cut off two of the commandments. The Ten Commandments, ten words, will return next week. This Sunday is the Sunday that we're choosing to observe All Saints Sunday and Reformation Sunday. And these are two things that we should also continue to remember, not because of any one denominational heritage, but because of a truth that was lost by some and lost too many, and really needs to continue to be reminded reminded within the church. But additionally, All Saints Sunday. And what is All Saints Sunday? Well, All Saints were really All Hallows, all of the hallowed people in older English. And so All Hallows Eve, truth be known, that's one of our holidays that the world hijacked and made ugly. And it was meant to be a time for celebrating. As a catch-all, the church had so many martyrs that had died that they were trying to remember. They were filling up every day as a commemoration, and you really have to, at some point, just say enough is enough. But they wanted to still commemorate those people who lived faithful lives and died in faith. And so the holiday of All Saints was come up with as a way to be able to commemorate all of the other saints that had been known that had died in faith. And practice had been that, in particular, you would give thanks for someone who maybe had died in the last year, or you would give thanks for someone who had been significant in your life. But this is how practice sort of developed over time. Over and against those who would say that it was moved to October 31st as a way to try and appease Celtic paganism, it had actually been moved to November 1st, and so October 31st in Italy and in parts of Europe well before it got moved to the Celts of the British Isles. So actually, the move to the 31st was not based on pagan practices. It was just simply England coming into conformity with the rest of continental Christianity. And it's a useful thing, and I would have to say, apart from those who have passed that we give thanks for, and you know, have we had people that have died in the last year that we give thanks for and for their lives? Certainly, I would imagine in our extended family of faith and our extended families, I would imagine so, right? Would anyone care to specifically mention a name of someone who has died that you remember and that you give thanks for, not to slight any other name, but just singling someone out that you think of. Yes, ma'am. Denise. Yeah. She had a sweet smile and disposition about her, right? Any others? Yes, ma'am. Yes. That was an obvious one. I was going to mention them if you weren't. We give thanks to God for his gentle, good, and kindly disposition and the faith that he pointed to. And we give thanks to God for that, not necessarily commending anyone for their works as if those safe, but because of the faith that he had. He was a gentle soul. Thanks be to God for him. His life is a blessing, and he is on to better things. We have this hope. And we look forward to seeing him again. Others? Expanding? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's good to give thanks for the lives that are gifts and blessings like that. It's hard when you say goodbye, but it's good to give thanks for their lives and to realize that by faith in Christ, there's hope beyond this life. And so, yeah, for him. A bit more broadly, right, than just maybe the last year. We have others in our family that we have lost in our congregation. We give thanks for Harlan. And we give thanks for others we've known. I was smiling and thinking of Cliff Eastvold recently, and a bit further back thinking of Virginia Eastvold, and giving thanks to God for the faith that they lived out. He wasn't afraid to die, and once his wife had died, he really was hoping to. I mean, he wasn't suicidal, but he just really knew where he was going and really was okay with leaving because he wanted to be on to better things with the Lord and better things back with her. And this is inspirational, right? And there's others. Would you care to add any others in that list, into those names? It's okay, too, because I see smiles. You've got people in your own minds and hearts. Is that Thomas? Your grandma? Your grandma Helmy? Was she a blessing to you? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Can't define the word grandma. There's usually way too much joy and emotion bound up and hopefully kindness bound up in that. Thanks be to God for Helmy. And a host of others. Take some time. It's healthy and it's good. Take some time to think about those believers that you have known and to give thanks for those believers that you have known that have gone before you. As time goes by, that list seems to grow. As time goes by, you sort of develop a list of people that you increasingly really love to spend some more time with. We have a hope, and we live in hope. And saints aren't saintly people because of what they've done that's good. Saints are saintly people because God's made them holy. And all of these believers, from St. Tim to St. Cliff to St. Brian, still free range and going around out there, still responding in faith, to St. John, St. Norman, St. Jerry, all of you all, give thanks to God for those saints that you have known and give thanks to God for those saints that you know still. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for these lives. We praise you for these lives and these great people. For our parents, for those who have helped mentor us in the faith, for grandparents, for loving spouses, for good friends, for these and any number of other ways we have known your saints, we thank you for them. We thank you for the hope that they have died in and the hope that they have in you, the hope that they continue to live in. Lord, help us to live in that same hope as well. And thank you that this is what you have accomplished first and foremost, that we all have hope because of your cross. Keep us in that hope, we pray in your name. Amen. It's kind of a lot, isn't it? I think the day's kind of gone a little bit gray also, which, I don't know, I'm kind of a little sluggish today. You all a little sluggish, maybe a little bit. Some of you may be more joyful than others. Can we just keep it simple? We've sung some good songs. We have a traditional Reformation hymn coming up. We're going to sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which is very Reformation-esque. In fact, for those of you who are traditional Lutherans, it's the Lutheran National Anthem. And for those of you who are not, it moves fairly well, hopefully. So definitely, you know, in the name of keeping it simple, you know, it's Communion Sunday, and I'm told the Vikings are going to be playing at noon. So can we, what? No. Can we just, no. No, we're just going to keep it simple. I mean, that's it. That's it. You know, I mean, how about if we just all agree that we're going to do the best we can to be good Christians, that Jesus takes care of the rest and making us right with God, right? Can we just say that this is the Reformation truth and be happy with that? And can we just then sing the next song and have some refreshments and be done? I'm tired. Can we do that? Would that be all right? Is that gonna, I, you know, can we, in fact, why don't we just get the next hymn going now? Would that be,
wait a minute.
What?
There's
now?
Something wrong with your first statement.
What do you mean?
Well, you said, how about we all just agree that we're going to do the best we can to be good Christians? How much do we have to do before it's our best?
Well, I would imagine, you know, you got to do enough to be a little tired, you know, I mean, put some effort in. It's more than token effort, obviously, but, you know, do what you can, be a light, let the world see you, you know, and, let Jesus take care of the rest, because that makes us right with God. Makes sense? Sure. Okay. Next hymn. And can we, what? Well, it's not a lot tired. It's so that, you know, people can see that you're different than the rest of them. A little different, you know, let your light shine before men. Jesus said that. And
some people are just kind of different. They're well behaved, but on the inside secretly they have all sorts of bad thoughts. How much do they work at that?
Are you really going to make me go into this? I mean, is that what this is going to?
Yes, it matters. I don't want to go to hell when I die.
Then be a good person and trust in Jesus.
But I'm not a good person.
Then be sort of a good person and trust in Jesus. Well, no, there wasn't really anything officially hammered out before the Reformation, but... Well, no, not exactly. All right, well and good. Thank you. We'll go into it then. I am duly chastened. And actually, this statement, while it looks innocuous, and this statement, while you may end up saying, well, that's very common and very popular. And in fact, I've been to a number of funerals, not the ones that I've been presiding at, where this is kind of the general thought. He was basically a good person, and he was trusting in Jesus to make up the rest. This is a popular sort of approach to how the Christian life of salvation works, or at least how people think it works. And this was also actually the popular view in the Reformation day, that the Reformation was reacting against. So this is worth paying attention to. The Mormons actually have a view of salvation that's very similar to this, and that doesn't necessarily help them out a whole lot. A number of others as well. Truth be known, though this might sound pretty good, look, we're just all going to agree, we're going to be a good person, and then Jesus is going to make up for my deficiencies, right? And this is actually the worst news possible, if you think about it. And the objection really did lead off a good primary concern. Thank you, gentlemen. Well heckled. If being a good Christian and having peace with God is a matter of you doing your best first and Jesus making up the rest, you're kind of in trouble. Because what is your best? Really, what is your best? If you've got a sloppy definition of your best, then all right. Okay, I did my best. Was that really your best? I tried. Kind of, right? Token effort. How much effort do you need to put into this? Is any effort good? Will any effort do? Now, I will admit, first of all, this is a bigger problem for type A personalities than for the rest of us. And actually, whether or not I'm a type A personality myself really depends upon which voices are controlling me at any given moment, because it's a mess in there. But anyway, your type A personalities, of course, are your driven people who, if there's a mountain, I'm going to climb it, and if I need to know how high that mountain is, I will go up there and I will measure, first of all, the top of it to know exactly where the highest point is, and then I will measure from the height to the bottom, and then I'll check it multiple times, and still I will be plagued by doubts that I didn't do the job well enough. Because that's a type A person, right? Type B person, mountain's there, good. How tall is it? Who cares? It's kind of nice to lean back against. That's type B, you know? I mean, my brother will define himself as a type A person obsessed with being a type B person, which I thought is profoundly conflicted, but that actually kind of sums up the conflictedness that both of us run into at times. Type A's call the rest of us slackers. Type B's or the rest of us tend to call type A's kind of a little wound. And could you please just calm down a little bit? But the reality is the type A's objection is absolutely true and spot on. It's just that the rest of us have to remember, oh, yeah, I should take this more seriously than that. Because you really don't try your best. We would like you to try your best. You would like you to try your best. But the problem is your will is broken. And so well before you have exhausted yourself trying your best, you give up because you're distracted by shiny objects or squirrels or sin. The three S's that could distract us, squirrels, shiny objects, or sin. That about covers it up, right? And so if we wait for you to do the best you possibly can, you're going to run into some problems with that. One guy who discovered this or rediscovered this, and this is something that Christians had known about since before the Reformation, one ended up saying that, and it's true, this wasn't formally hammered out. That is to say, the church had not systematized a doctrine on this, hadn't bothered to write it into a creed sort of a statement. They understood what Jesus saves us, but exactly how that works, there were about four different perspectives that were equally acceptable. It was the Reformation where you actually had a type A person who realized, wait a minute, as this is being practiced, this leads to problems. And then they realized, oh, yeah, it does. Well, I guess we need to take a look at the Bible again. And they did, and they realized, oh, okay, it's not necessarily quite as we've been presenting to people. Of course, our type A neurotic person was Martin Luther, a rather homely individual, as you can see in that picture. I think it's great that most pictures of Martin Luther describe him or seem to show him as a rather ugly soul. I think there's finally truth in art in that. He was a monk who was concerned with being right with God. And he had been told, if you follow all of the Catholic system and if you do all the Catholic disciplines and you do it all from the heart, trying hard enough and being sorry for your sins and really wanting to do good for the right motives, then God gives you enough grace to where you can then be saved. And for most of us, oh, okay, well, I put in a token effort, and okay, good, that would be fine. And this worked for an awful lot of people in his day and age, but he was obsessive enough to realize, but I wasn't wanting that from a pure motive. I wasn't wanting that in order to get right with God fully and completely. There was pride in there. There was other problems. I could have worked harder at it. I should have worked harder at it. Coulda, woulda, shoulda. Okay, does this sound like you? If this sounds like you, okay, pay attention. Realize this guy, he blazed an important trail for type A's in particular, right? If ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I. And eventually all he could see was God and his perfect standards of right and wrong. And that's something that ends up happening. Eventually, if you're going to try and please God, and if you're going to try and live right, eventually all you're going to see is trying to live right. And you'll lose sight of the love of God. And he did. And he just kept trying, and he just kept trying, and what he could primarily see was how much he didn't do it. And he despaired. And it got really, really bad and really, really dark in his soul. And eventually, he came to this conclusion. If God were really concerned about true justice, he said, he'd send me to hell. Said that in the Psalms class he was teaching. He was teaching Bible at the time. Okay, in a very Catholic-y sort of a way. But if God were really concerned about true justice, he'd send me to hell. And more than that, if I really loved God for who he was, I would agree with him about that. That's a tough bit, isn't it? Now, how would you respond to someone saying that to you? What's the usual way we want to knee jerk? Come on, you're not that bad. Lighten up, right? We all mess up. And if you think about that for a moment, that sounds really good, and that's a great way to sort of say, hey, you're in the best of company, but that actually doesn't help or doesn't work, because what you're ending up effectively saying is, come on, your sin isn't that big a problem. But if we take the Bible seriously, and he took the Bible seriously, he was also taking his own life seriously, right? The problem is, he's right. He wasn't wrong to say this. If God were concerned about true justice, he'd send me to hell. That's true. The wages of sin is death, and afterwards eternal judgment. That's the truth. And if all God were concerned about were justice, he'd send me to hell. And if I really loved God for who he was, if you really loved God's righteousness, and if that's all there was, if you really wanted to love God for who he was, not what you could get from him, and not how you could save your own hide, if you really cared about God, you'd agree with him. And that'd be it. Luther didn't want to agree with him and didn't want that to be it. But the good news is, God didn't want that to be it. And that's what mattered more. And he went on to teach a class in Romans. And as he was doing his reflections and lesson prep, looking at Romans, he had read this passage several times before. But finally looking at this, and he was actually looking at a genitive clause, in case you were wanting to know the grammatical nature of this. And if you don't know what a genitive clause is, good, there's hope for humanity, because don't let people like me become all there is. But in the gospel, God's righteousness, he had always seen the God's righteousness as God's standard of right and wrong, and really didn't get past that. But he finally ended up realizing that actually you can understand this, and you should understand this, as God's righteousness is given to you by faith. So it's not just that God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel, good and bad, right and wrong. But there is a righteousness that's revealed that's given to you by faith, as opposed to having to earn it, as opposed to having to work for it. Which is a very important thing. And it's important whether you are trusting entirely in yourself or only partly in yourself. Take a look at my statement. How about if we all just agree we're going to do the best we can to be good Christians, and then, right, trust that Jesus takes care of the rest, making us right with God so we can go to heaven when we die? That's a two-part process. In that two-part process, what's the weakest link in that two-part process? You or God? You, right? You're the problem, right? If we wait for you to do your part, we're going to be waiting a long time. It's not going to happen because your will's busted. Not only that, but even when your will has to get up and gumption to go and do, it's frequently for the wrong reasons. I'm doing this to get something out of it, not necessarily doing this because it's right or because it's what I should do. That's the way it is. So, let's just remove the weak link from this process, which is what God did. How about if we trust that Jesus takes care of it all in making us right with God so we can go to heaven when we die and not be sent to hell? And this is an important difference. This is a vital difference. This means a salvation reality can happen. And that salvation reality is a very, very important one. I can't believe he just put that up there in the middle of the sanctuary. Yeah, what I want you to do is you could take all your vices, all your guilt, and all your sins, and you can give them to Jesus and put them in the garbage can at the foot of the cross because they're there to be thrown away. And if I brought stink into the area in front of the foot of the cross, I don't care. The cross is there to take away all your garbage. Fully and completely. You can't fix it. You can't fix you. That's okay. Give them to Him. Throw them away. You don't have to carry this. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to make yourself perfect. He solved that. And on the one hand, we leave all of our guilt and all of our garbage in the garbage can at the foot of the cross because Jesus' blood died to pay for it all. And on the other hand, there's something else that's got to go in the garbage can as well. And it's something that's even harder for us sometimes to give up. I want you to take all of your virtues and all of your good habits and put them in the garbage can at the foot of the cross too. Not that I want you to become bad people. Okay? It's not where I'm going with this. But anything that you trust in besides Jesus is a false trust. Anything that makes you think, I don't need Jesus in this one area of my life, is a false hope. How do you get saved? You don't get saved by making yourself sort of good enough here and then relying on the rest of it. If it's going to be Jesus fully and completely, then in terms of how you're right with God, all your sin, thanks be to God, goes in the garbage. And on the other hand, all of the other ways you might try and justify yourself also goes in the garbage. And you don't have to hang on to being perfect. You don't have to hang on to perfectionism. You don't have to hang on to any of it anymore. Because it's all Him. Is there a difference in a Christian's life? Yes, but not in terms of how you get right with God and how you avoid going to hell, which is good because I really don't want to go to hell. And God doesn't want you to go to hell. He doesn't want any of us to go to hell. And so He's done it all. Don't believe me? What's more, Paul says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And he just talked about his virtues right before this. I consider them rubbish, garbage, cow pies. Actually, the word there is scubala, which is dung. Refuse. My virtues, when it comes to being anything other than grounded on the cross of Jesus Christ, throw it away. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Is there a place for Christian virtue? Yeah. But this is not that place. Being right with God, being loved by God, being saved from your sin, being acceptable, that's entirely what He has done. And that alone. And if you have been trying to carry this, and if you have been plagued by all of your limits and all of your problems, throw your problems in the can. Throw your perfectionism in the can. Throw it all in the can. You have been set free to be free and to live as free people walking with God. And that freedom is done. The good news that matters is God loves you and didn't want to have you be lost and sent away, so He did it all for you. And if we're going to celebrate All Saints and the hope and the faith that they had, and if we're going to celebrate the Reformation, this we need to keep coming back to. The Galatians, fell into an easy mistake. It's kind of creeping legalism. That heard the gospel, they believed. How is it that you become a Christian? Hear the gospel and are believed, right? That's about it. Not particularly hard. Believe and be baptized, okay, but even that's not a work that you do. That's a God thing, okay? That's fine. Then you're done, right? Totally and completely. Do not ever equate baptism even with a circumcision-like holy work. It's not. It's something that God has given, right? Once you believe and once you are right with God, there is this temptation to start reading how Christians are supposed to be. Once you read about how Christians are supposed to be, your temptation is to end up saying, so I can't really be a good Christian unless I'm being like I'm supposed to be. Right? It makes sense. So I must not be a real Christian if I'm not being like I'm supposed to be. This is the temptation, and so it's kind of a creeping legalism. And they had read the law, and they ended up starting to say, you can only really be a Christian if you're following certain non-negotiable parts of the law. Now, God tells us not to sin. That's fine, but you don't cease to be a Christian because you mess up. It's not about your obedience. It's about faith in Christ. If this is not the case, we're all in trouble. And so, Paul ends up pointing out, did you receive the Spirit? You receive the Spirit when you're saved, right? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, behaving yourselves, or by hearing and believing? By hearing with faith. That's it. All right, that's how you get saved. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, you were saved. You heard, you believed, you got the Spirit. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now going to be made complete by stuff you do? Works of the flesh. And Paul's concern is, no, you don't. What does made complete mean? It means there's something little bit that was left out. Some little bit of my Christianity wasn't there until I started doing this one thing. Or, I was a good Christian and then I picked up this bad habit and so I'm not a Christian. It's not even about trying to do some large percent. It's some minor thing. And are you so foolish? If there's anything more to being saved than just receiving the cross by faith, you will eventually crash and burn. You'll either do one of two things. You will turn a blind eye to your own self-righteousness and think that you're doing good enough. Or you'll realize I can't do this and you'll end up exhausted, burned out, walk away from the faith, or realize I need the gospel. Why? Because the minute we put humans on a performance level, they'll freak out. Because even with God's help, you're not going to be that good a Christian. Except that you will be a good Christian if you do the one thing that's necessary to be a good Christian, which is have faith. And by the way, God gives you that too. So, anyone here believe that Jesus died to save them? Is that true? Is that statement true? Okay. You are fully and completely saved by faith, totally acceptable to God. It's been this way since Abraham, by the way. Okay? So this is not some new thing with Paul. The righteous live by faith. Those who trust in what they do, that's faith in what they do. Don't put your faith in what you do. Put your faith in God who justifies. By now you should know this. You should understand this. In a perfect world, this is true. Here's the problem. We live in an imperfect world that's based on performance. And not only that, but I don't know about you, but there is a hole in my head about this big, and everything decent and good and holy leaks out of it. Sometimes I'm amazed at how fast it leaks out of it. We need to keep hearing this. We need to keep hearing this so that we stop trying and so that we get stopped from this tendency to add to what God's done. Don't add to what God has done. Because He has saved you fully and completely, He gives you a new life. But if you don't do that new life well, you're one of us. But even if you don't do that new life well, that's not how you got saved, and that's not how you're going to be kept. We are saved from sin only by faith in Jesus Christ. Let this be your truth. Live in this truth. This is the hope that we live in and die in. God has saved you entirely because Jesus died for you and promises you total forgiveness by faith in Jesus alone. If this is review, great. I'm glad it's review. If this was boring review, because yeah, we all know this, thanks be to God. But for the rest of us, we need to keep being reminded of it. Leave your perfectionism. Leave your sin. Leave it all. And be His. And celebrate the gift of being His. And live as His because of what He has done. Everything else is gravy. But this is the faith. And by this same faith, I will swing out into eternity and I will say hi to people I've been missing for a long time. Lord willing, not tomorrow. This week, spend some time with the people who matter most. God bless those saints that you know. Do you consider yourself basically a good person? How good? Think carefully about your own life and hope. Do you hope to be with God in heaven after you die? And do you know you will be? And how do you know? If you believe Jesus' promise that He saves you entirely by grace, yeah, you're good. If you've got Jesus plus something else, good luck. It's not going to work. Think about God's promise to make you righteous and make you His. And as you strive to live for Him, base your life and hope entirely on the promise, first of all, that if I royally mess up today, I'm still His. And if I do great today, it has no bearing whatsoever on whether I'm His. Rejoice in that. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank You that You died to take our sin and our perfectionism and all of our problems and all of our performance and to let us off the hook. Thank You that we can be off the hook. Lord, because You have totally done it all, transform our lives. But ground us first and foremost in what You have done for us. And keep us trusting only in what You have done for us. Thank You for today. Thank You that You have continued Your work of faith in our lives. Continue that, Holy Spirit, we pray in Your name. Amen.